you for the work that you are doing and have done in his heart. And I thank you, Lord, for keeping him and watching over him. And I thank you for the plan that you have for him moving forward, Lord. I pray that he would continue to experience your love, which passes knowledge and which has surrounded him in such a deep and great way, Lord. And we pray for this morning. We pray for your word that it would run swiftly into the hearts of your people. We pray that your word would find its target in our hearts and it would take root and sprout the things of truth and the things of the kingdom of God. I pray that we would come to your word as those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that we would never take your word for granted, Lord, and that your word would draw us into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, of course. And we started last week with this discussion about the truth of God that we're going to continue also today. But will you read with me Ephesians chapter 6? We're going to read through the armor of God 6:10 through 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," this is what we're going to talk about today, verse 14, "stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And then he goes on, for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So what is he talking about? What is going on here? We're talking about the armor of God. We've moved through the book of Ephesians and Paul has gone to great lengths to get us to understand our life in Christ. That was what the first three chapters were about. To get us to a place where we'd just be taken over by this new life that we have in Christ through our faith in Christ and everything that has happened to us because of that. He was trying to get the Ephesians into this understanding of this great victory that had been won. It was a cause for great celebration and great rejoicing to understand their position and how they were founded in their relationship with God and all that that meant. But then, now he goes on into the practical aspects of that, speaking about now how that actually works itself out in real life. So, how do Christians do Christianity, so to speak? How do we walk this walk of faith, living out these amazing eternal truths of God? How does that happen? So the discussion then moves into the armor of God discussion that we're in with the realization of this struggle. And that's really the first thing we have to understand. If you'll notice in verse 14, we talked about this last week. In verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore." So it's very simple statement, but what he's saying then, And what he's recognizing is that there is a way to view this life. There is a way to look at it. A way that is unnatural for the person that doesn't know God. And the way to look at this life is to see that it is a struggle. It is a battle. It is a fight. That is the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Knowing that the world system is against God, and that we are now living in that system as children of God. So that's the discussion here. So the first thing he talks about in how you and I are going to live our Christian life out and to be successful in doing that, there's a recognition then that we have our victory in a certain place. Our victory is in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who's already conquered the evil one. So as our victories in Christ, then the armor of God is simply how we relate to Christ. That's what the armor of God is. So as we relate to Christ relationally, now we are living out or walking out successfully the Christian life in the Spirit, because the enemy is no match for the Spirit. But he points out this first thing we talked about last week. He says, so in regards to all that, then stand. Basically, he's saying to resist. He's saying, don't just surrender or give in to the struggle because you have overcome the struggle in Christ. And a lot of times, the attack of Satan hits right at this point where we are often unaware of this victory that we have in Christ. So because of that failure to understand the victory we have in Christ, which means we fail to understand the power of God that we have living inside of us that raised Jesus from the dead, and that is the same power that we have to overcome the evil one living inside of us, well, a lot of times we don't realize that, so we just say, well, we just give into it. So we just say, well, that we can't do this. And if we're saying that, it's because we're trying to combat the enemy through our flesh and not through the Spirit. And that's why Paul pointed out that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a fleshly human battle. It's against these powers of darkness that are all arranged and organized against the things of God. And so he says, if we are going to be successful, we are going to need to have the spiritual components in place. And really, that just means we need to continue relating to God in communion and fellowship. So he says, stand. And therefore, based on who we are in Christ, he says, now resist. Don't just give in. Recognize that there is a battle, and know that God has overcome the enemy. So as we see our life here differently, and that's the key as Christians, to recognize that there's not going to be a place on earth where we can pack it in and relax and say, it's fine now, everything's going to be good. There is never going to be that time as long as we are desiring to live a godly life in Christ here on this earth. That's not going to exist. So, okay then. But we can be successful in that victory. And here's the genius of how God has worked all this in. The battles cause us to depend on God. And that's where God is trying to move us, into this dependence on Him. And so as we get attacked, it causes us to pray. It causes us to be in our Word. It causes us to have faith. It causes us to rely on the truth and the foundation of our salvation. So He says, stand therefore. So the resistance is necessary, that we will take a place in our new life in Christ and not just give up. The second thing you'll notice, then he uses this interesting phrase in verse 14. He says, having girded your waist. So basically this speaks of the belt that a soldier would wear, and how he would tuck in what we would maybe, the way we may be able to picture it, is kind of a robe. So you'd tuck his robe into his belt so that he would be able to fight without things hanging off or getting in his way or him tripping up. So as he would gird his waist with truth, what he would do is he would be ready, alert. He would be tuned into the things of God, and he would rid himself of those sins which would entangle him or preoccupy his mind with things that are not of God, that would drain him of his spiritual and emotional, maybe even physical energies, so that he wouldn't be all tuned in and set and dialed into the things of God. So when he says to gird your waist with truth, it's fighting against the attack of being complacent or apathetic or lukewarm or just kind of drifting and floating around without that dialed in alertness, the readiness, attentiveness to the things of God. So you can see how many attacks Satan, just in these few verses, are woven in to Satan's devices or his seductions or deceit in our Christian life. And then finally, we get to what we're going to talk about today, and it's simply the truth. Now, the thing about the truth here is the point of the reality of our salvation. We're going to bring that out in a little bit more detail. But here's what I want us to be thinking. This armor, so to speak, or it's better looked at as what all the armor is attached to. So the armor would be attached to the belt. The belt would be put on first, and this now is compared to the truth. So when the truth of God then becomes a reality, and this is what we need to anchor in our thinking as we move on, speaking about the belt of truth, is we need to understand there's an objective truth and there's a subjective truth. And that's where we come in. We come into the subjective part. And I'll explain that more in a minute. But follow this thought and look at this reasoning, because it's just the genius of the Scripture understanding the attacks of Satan is amazing. So when he says to put this belt of truth on and to gird ourselves, to be attentive, realizing Satan wants us to be complacent, wants us not to be understanding of this warfare, he says what it actually is truth, because Satan, what he wants to do is to attack us to be inconsistent in living out what we believe. That's what the belt of truth is. To be inconsistent in our living in regards to the objective truth, which is the Word of God and the standard of God, the absolute truth of God. So, that's a lot. That's a lot to think about. But here's the reality of the situation. If we look at truth now, just simply truth, what is truth? Wasn't that sort of the question of the philosophers of the day, even in our day? What is truth? Is there a standard? That's the question that we face. The world system and the philosophy of the world is to say that there is no truth. That truth depends on us. That truth is relative to the individual. So now, truth is not the standard, but our own individual impression of what the truth is what's important. And so intellects, and even now that's gotten into the emergent church. That's the whole philosophy. If you've heard of the emergent church with Rob Bell and McLaren and all these guys, it's the truth is not truth. It's what you think it is. You can see the diabolical nature of that philosophy, because now it goes all the way back to attacking the very essence of reality. If there's no reality, then there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, then what is this all about? What was the life and death and resurrection of Christ all about? In the beginning, the very first words of the Bible was what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word of God. So you go back to Genesis and it says, in the beginning was God. That sets up the standard. In the beginning was God. And then, of course, in John 1:14, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was made flesh. In John 1:14. So we see the very beginning, the very essence of our existence has to deal with this idea of where everything came from, the origin of everything. And the Bible tells us in the beginning was God. There then is the initial standard that God is the reality of everything. That's the point. God is the reality of everything. There's no reality outside of God. And so you start from that premise. In the beginning was God. You start from that premise. Now, when you go away from that premise or diverge from that premise or in any other way compromise that premise, now you've compromised the reality of all things. And that's exactly what happened when God was challenged. Sin was all about a lie, wasn't it? In the Garden of Eden. Sin was all about a lie. So now you have these two different ways of looking at things. One is by faith, which is the reality of God, because God is the reality of everything. There's nothing outside of God. That is reality. So if you start with that, now you can conform your life to the reality of the truth. But if you take another road, which is sin, and the first sin, which challenged God's truth, right? The first sin, it challenged God's truth. And Satan said, did God really say that? It was a challenge to the truth. And so, as sin entered into the world, we also have Satan, who is the great deceiver and the great liar. The way Satan works is through lies. And now we have a world system composed of false philosophies and ideologies looking to conform us or bring us into a false understanding of God. And wouldn't you agree that probably the most often heard reason that people will not come into a relationship with God is because they don't correctly understand God? You may argue other points, but I think generally it's because of the unfortunate lies about God which causes people to think wrongly about God. How important is it that you and I think rightly about God? It's so important that God sent His Son, the Word of God, to communicate who He is correctly to us. So that's why it's so ridiculous to think that Jesus could be something made up or something that people say about Him where who He is isn't that important. He went great lengths to say that He was the Son of God, but also that He was God. He coexists with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that they are the creators of all things. Nothing was created without them. They eternally existed. And that correct identification of Him, thinking rightly about God, is so important. Because, see, the truth, it affects us so deeply because it'll determine what we do. The truth will determine what we do. So if we believe that there are a lot of different gods and a lot of roads that end up going to heaven and salvation, then we will act accordingly. But also, if we believe Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me," then we should live differently also. But see, if you look through the whole Bible, it's an explanation of truth. It's a revealing of truth. It's a discussion of truth, and God trying to bring us into that truth. Why? Because Satan is lying to us, deceiving us, tricking us, and trying to get us to think otherwise, outside of the truth. So as we begin to understand and then know that our society, especially now, even within the bucket of Christianity, quote unquote, there are movements attacking the truth, attacking who Christ is, attacking what Christ says, attacking the authority of the Word of God and the Bible. There is a disregard for the truth, and this is all part of Satan's plan to deceive us. And God here is emphasizing this attack. This is a specific attack. And so to have some sort of faith in God that is all based on the reality of who God is, what God has said, and how we can come to know God, which is all the truth, and then to live our life then and say, well, there's a lot of different truths, and even though the Bible says one thing, well, the standards have changed and society has changed, so it's not like that anymore, and so we can embrace that. And that's all part of this destructive, deceptive seduction of Christianity trying to bring us into conformity to the world. So then that brings us back to what's being said here. This is a serious, serious issue. Now, in our text here, the Greek word that's used for truth can be used two different ways. It could be used for objective truth or subjective, meaning objective is just the standard. That's like the Word of God, the absolute truth. That's what it is. And then subjective is more how we respond to it. This particular word could be used either way. What then it means, because we have later on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which speaks of the objective truth, this is more than living truthfully. That's the best way to look at this. It's living truthfully. So it definitely has that objective component in it where you have to know what the truth is. But what this is speaking of then is how all is tied together in our conforming our lives to that truth. Now, as I say that, you may be thinking about how this is an area where Satan attacks so heavily. Because you start to see in society how the living out of the truth is not so important anymore. The conformity to the authoritative Word of God in our lives. And this is what's being spoken of. So the belt of truth then is living, the key word, living truthfully or living out truth. It's an attitude of truthfulness. And what it does is it speaks against this double-mindedness, this double living. The Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It speaks of a thinking process or an attitude or an approach that hasn't brought all of its attention into what the truth of God says with the attitude of letting that truth live itself out in conformity in our life. So now it's speaking of a matter of our will. That's what's going on here. It's a matter of our will now, because the objective truth will only guide and direct our lives as a matter of our own will conforming to that truth. So it speaks in this direct attack of Satan is being confronted here about this idea of objective truth that we say we believe in. We say we are even saved by it, this truth that set us free, but then in the reality of the situation, the attack of Satan is to say, well, that doesn't matter that much. It's this compromise of the things of God. So here's Satan's attack. Satan attacks God's truth, like we see in the Garden of Eden, so that in some way we would just sort of minimize or ignore or brush off or say that God's truth doesn't matter that much. But here's the catch. And then we would think in some way that that's okay. That's where he gets us. That in some way we would think, even though the Bible says certain things, that nobody can live all that out. Nobody's perfect, which all that's true. But then to have an attitude of saying, well, that's okay then. So I'm not even going to try. It's not even worth it. But see, now we are minimizing the power of God working in and through our life, and we are not standing anymore. We're not standing in the truth. So we can never come to a place where Satan deceives us into a place where we don't have an attitude anymore about the importance of living the truth out. And that's where I see Satan being most effective in regards to our society now in this particular area. It's very dangerous. Now, how do you know that? Sometimes we can have these double lives, and we can have this truth that has set us free and believe in the doctrines of Christianity, but yet it just hasn't got into our heart. Now imagine if, this is a good way to test that. Imagine if a Martian came down and was curious about the human race. And he came down and he said, wow, I wonder what these people believe in. But the Martian couldn't understand our language, so he just had to watch. He wanted to know, who's the God of these people? And by his observation, as he came and studied the human race or our own lives individually, what would he think? Would he think that we have a God in the TV? Boy, that person, they must really love that thing, that box thing with blue tint coming out, because they talk to it and they stare at it. And sometimes they bow down before it. Or, I know, these people, imagine him going back and telling his commander, these people, they worship this thing that sits on their lap, and noises come out, and it seems like there's figures in this thing, and they're trying to figure things out through this thing, and they're blowing up stuff in this thing, and they put these headsets on and they talk to other people who are doing the same thing. I think that's their church. Or, you know, these people, they spend a lot of time, there's this this thing where these men put on these uniforms and they run into each other and people yell at them and people cheer them and I think that's their church service, their God, because they paint themselves and they have these symbols on them and they get upset and they laugh and they interact and there's even music and there's ladies dancing for them, and I think that's their God. I'm not sure though, but you know, I don't know. I think their God might be themselves, because they seem to spend a lot of time with themselves, and they seem to talk about themselves a lot, and they seem to spend a lot of money on themselves, and it seems like their selves may be somehow their God. But do you see how we it's easy to say things about God and love God, but what this is talking about is, what does our life say about us? What does our life say? If we say we love God's Word, but never spend time in it, or rarely, or comparatively, what does that say? If we say we love God's truth, but yet we live opposed to God, or do things directly against, what does that say? See, this is a problem that has gotten into our society, and I think it's getting into people younger and younger and younger, where now it's become okay and acceptable, and it seems so strange and weird for somebody to actually live out the Christian life. Because society now, and I say Christian society, has made it okay to be a worldly Christian. That we embrace that as normal. There's the danger. So Satan gets us to compromise the truth and then to think that that's normal. And you can see how as generation and generation go by, we may look back at the Christians years ago and say how prude they were, how puritanical they were, how not with it they were, how uncool they were, whatever phrase you want to use. But now who is directing the way we live? That's Romans 12, right? Are we being conformed somehow into the image of the world and in some way have accepted that as normal? As a Christian, that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying to watch out for that, because we've been saved from that. The Bible is our standard. It's the objective truth, and we are to conform our lives to that. And we are not to let the world dictate to us what reality is. Because in the beginning, God. It all starts with God. It all ends with God. It is all about God. And the world system is meant to tempt us and seduce us, to bring us into this conformity into the world, and then for us to say that's normal. That's okay. That's what people do. That's how people live. And we have now a new brand of Christianity. This whole new brand of Christianity. It's a Western Christianity. And it's one that we've made up. It's one that's contrived, that's not biblical, and it's one born out of the heart of the fleshly Christian because of a vacuum that has been put in place, a void or an emptiness, because of the failure to draw near to God relationally, to find in Him all our joy and our fulfillment, and to draw near to Him in a simple but yet deep way. And when we compromise that, now the world comes rushing in. And that is modern Christianity. This is the truth that's being discussed. This inconsistent living. And then to think that that's normal. So as Satan works in us, he's constantly working in us through many different ways to think in some way there is a new normal. And as he does this, the attack is to render us ineffective as Christians. That's what it does. This whole idea the Bible tells us about, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. These sort of things have now all kind of amalgamated into one big worldly mesh pot of Christianity where you can't tell the difference. So the attack then makes Christianity and the power of God ineffective, and then it robs the individual Christian of the experience of God. It's like a trade-off. It's almost like we are saying that we are trading the presence of God and the fellowship with God. We are trading that for worldly things. And whatever spin, we can put spins on that too. But do we see it in the Bible? Do we see what we're doing in God's Word, the objective truth that's been worked out and that has been then communicated through the life of Jesus Christ? Do we see that? And that's the issue. So, the Martian test. Think about that and see where in some way we've kind of gotten off track of what the Bible says. Now, the belt, it holds everything together, right? That's what the truth does. That's what the living truth is. And there's no accident that this was the first part that was spoken of that was to be put on. Because you can't have any of the other armor without it. Do you see how vital this is? So if the soldier didn't put on his belt, he wouldn't be able to connect his other parts of the armor with. But the belt and the living out the truth, it holds everything together. You can't have righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, without living out truth. You can't have the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel without living out the truth. You can't have the helmet of salvation without the truth. You can't have the sword of the Spirit without the truth. So you see, you have to start there. You have to start there. And there's no accident, because oftentimes we will compromise this in... we'll have a mix or a double-mindedness or a blended Christianity, and then yet we'll try to have all the other pieces of the armor, and it doesn't work like that. There's nothing to attach those pieces to. So it all starts with this attitude of living out the truth, the consistency with the Bible and what the Bible says, and then living that out. That's where it all starts. And as that then holds everything together, it's no accident either that it's protecting or in a certain area. And that was kind of the area from about your belly button to your mid-thigh. That was the area, if you were a soldier on the other side, if you were to make contact with your sword in that area, you would win the battle, because that's where the vital organs are. That's where life is. This belt of truth, then, living out our Christian life, it protects our vitality. See, we're not going to be energized, spirit-filled, powerful, effective Christians without living out the truth. So if we don't have that in place, we're not going to be vital. We're not going to be energetic and passionate about our faith in God. So there's no accident that it's talking about the belt being put in that place. So how do we put it on? What do we do? What happens now if we get the understanding of the belt? Okay, I understand the things here. Okay, I understand that God was the beginning, and I'm to conform my life to His truth and what He says. But so how does that all work out? And I'd like to just finish in the last few minutes with that discussion. How do we put on the belt of truth? Simply understood, then, all the armor is how we relate to Christ. Our victory, then, is in Christ. As believers in Christ, we have the victory. That's why He says just to stand in it. And the Bible talks about to put on Jesus Christ. Basically, to live out the realities of what we believe. Number one, we have to start at the truth. We have to, no matter where we are now, no matter where we've been, there comes a certain point in time where now we have to start somewhere. We have to start, first of all, with the truth. So that means that we have to have the truth as our aim. We're not just out there with no aim, with no direction. But then as Christians, as we live our life, that's the outworking of our life, our aim is the truth. That's where we aim. So that means that as we start in our Christian life, the movement of our life, the direction of our life is in the direction of the truth that's found in God's Word, the objective truth. So here now is the beginning. If the truth is so important, the truth is what sets us free, the truth is what grows us and develops us, and Satan is against the truth, trying to conform us into a lie. As we now take that first point and we're aiming our life at the truth, now we begin to cultivate it. We cultivate it. Like we would cultivate a garden, or if you're a farmer, you'd cultivate the land. That you would begin to work in the area of the truth, knowing that if you work in the area of the truth, that the truth will come out. The truth will happen. And of course, then that's in the Word of God. That's taking this first step of making the authoritative Word of God something that is valuable, something that is important, and something that should be our life interest. And this is what we do as believers, is we have our life revolve around God's Word, and there's some practical aspects of that. So obviously you have to read it. You have to know it. A good way to do that then is just simply devotionally. To devotionally be into the Word constantly. That we want our minds saturated with it. Imagine how many thoughts, images, teachings and philosophies of the world that are bombarding our minds. So you see how important the Word of God is, the truth, that we saturate ourselves in it, that we're living in God's Word, and God's Word is living inside of us. And there's just simply, if we won't do that, there's really nowhere to go from here. Because we can't think that we're going to subject ourselves to the thoughts and the imaginations and the philosophies of the world that are being piped into our senses through various multifaceted different ways, and in ways where they get into our subconscious, like through music or through song or through images or whatever, that Satan is using all those avenues to get our minds to be conformed into a lie. And then to somehow think that we can just throw through a few scriptures here or there and just have a minimal amount of scripture base is incorrect. So we are to immerse ourselves in the Word. Jesus is the Word, He says, and He lived on the Word as the bread of life. It's something that we are to live on as the spiritual food of our life. And if we won't do that, there's just nothing else to talk about here. Nothing else to discuss. So the Word then, first of all, it has to be our thing. The Word has to be our thing. We're going to talk more about that when we get into the sword of the Spirit. But the Word has to be our thing. So we're in the Word, and then as we're cultivating the Word, the seeds of the Word are in us. We're saturating in God's Word. We're so, I like how Spurgeon put it, we're so soaked in God's Word that if we were to cut, Bibline would come out of us. It's just, we're just immersed in it. I like that. So we cultivate it. We're sowing it in. We're putting it in. We got to put in, the more Word we put in us, the more cultivating we have, the more God we will have inside of us, the more truth we will have. And then the second thing is that it should be something that we're meditating on, that our minds are occupied with the Word. I really like that. In Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I mean, how many false, inconsistent, incorrect thoughts do we have in our mind? And how often are these thoughts looking to dictate to us reality? So Satan will come, and Peter said to gird up the loins of our mind. That's what he was talking about. Don't let our minds be taken over by lies, by inconsistencies, by things that are not reality. And that's what Satan will do. He'll come in and lie to us. He'll speak evil to us. He'll say things of condemnation to us. He'll talk to us about how we can't do it, about how we're failures, about how we might as well quit. And he'll bring dark thoughts into our minds. And the Bible says to take those thoughts captive. Don't let them become part of us. That's what the Scripture's saying here. Don't let those thoughts become part of us, but instead replace them with the truth, with the thoughts of God. So important. We're to constantly have our minds occupied with the truth of God. And we're to think about them, to meditate upon them. Can you see how society is set up so that we don't do that? All with the entertainment and the mindless occupation with things that don't matter and mean nothing, with amusement. We want to amuse ourselves to death. And the word amusement means not to think. Amuse. Muse means to think. It means not to think. It's designed like that. It's designed so our minds will be mush and numb and ignorant of the things of God. And so the Bible says that what we are to do is to saturate ourselves, sowing the Word of God in, and to be meditating on those things constantly. There's not enough room to have lies in our head when we are meditating on the things of God. And perhaps this might be one of the biggest areas of practical downfall that leads to inconsistent living, is the failure to constantly be meditating on the things of God. And if we're not doing that, usually we're meditating and imagining and emotionally investing in things that are not even reality. That's what we do. We lie awake at night and think, what if this happens? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if that happens? What if that happens? Oh, this. And God says, think about things that are praiseworthy. What are you doing? What are you letting your mind do? That's Satan just attacking your mind. And we need to stop that and start to meditate on the things of God, the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report, the virtue, things that are praiseworthy. So as we begin to meditate on all these things, then now our life can conform to those things, and that's an act of the will. So we're saturated, we're sowing in, we're meditating, and then we begin to conduct ourselves in light of those things that are true. Now the second thing, after the starting point, so the starting point is aiming at the truth by sowing and meditating and then conforming. The second thing is our faith in the truth. I mean, the truth works. It really works. Now, this is an area that I find a lot that people will have a knowledge of the truth and they think somehow volumes of truth without faith is going to solve their problem. It's almost like the more truth I just have, just the volume stacking up the truth, if I just get all that, then that'll be the answer. But it's not. Ray Stedman said this. He said, we need to study this armor in order to learn how to lay hold of Christ in a practical way. He said, general truth, I have discovered, and I'm sure you have too, does not help us very much. General truth. Because it's not in us. It's just out there. It doesn't do anything for us. But see, we have to make that truth our truth, a reality in our own life. And how does that happen? It happens by faith. Hebrews 4:2 says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Do you know how many times I've heard people say, you know, I just don't know what to do and I'm so stressed out and I'm just on my brink and I can't handle anything more and I prayed all night and I read my Bible all night and nothing happened. I still feel the same way. The reason is because that truth has not become a reality in your own life. It's just outside of you. It's just a thing out there, but it's faith that brings it in you. You have to have faith in it. You can't just read a whole bunch of stuff and wait and say, I still feel the same. I'm still depressed. I'm still anxious. I'm still worried. Everything's terrible. Nothing's ever going to happen. You haven't made it your own truth. Faith does that. The word has to then be mixed with faith because now faith brings it to you and faith makes it yours. So now, you read one scripture and you say, all things work together for good. Okay, instead of just acknowledging it and then reading the whole rest of the book of Romans and acknowledging that, why don't you just take that and say, that's what I'm standing on. Yes, all things do work together for good. I'm standing on that. I believe that. I'm not wavering from it. And that is now how I live my life. So if you believe that, how is that going to change things? That's a lot different than just reading a whole bunch of stuff and stacking up truth, but yet never making it your own. We need to now make that our own, and the way that happens is by faith. The third thing is then we live the truth. And that means basically we arrange our life around truth. I really like 1 Timothy 4:15. We'll close with this. It says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. This then is the final way to put on the armor. We have to give ourselves entirely to the things of the truth. And as we do that, there will be progress in our life. And at the same time then, we have to then look at our life and look and pray and ask God to see what things have I allowed in my life, accepted as normal, things the world is pumping down into my mind and my conscience and telling me that's normal. We can't just learn all these things and walk away and stay the same. We might have to pick some weeds out of our life. We might need to turn the remote control off. We might need to disengage from something that really has become our God or an idol in our life. And we can't just keep coming to church and saying that's cool truth without making it our own. Because now if we do that, as we're hearing the Word of God constantly and consistently, and yet are unaffected and unchanged, we are in a worse state than we were before we heard those things. Because now we have conformed our life to the image of the world, and we have said that it's okay to do that, yet have some sort of spiritual profession of faith. And that is so important, that we actually take these steps to move forward and to do what's necessary to conform our life to the truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. We would have no idea what truth is were it not for your revelation of your truth, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for our church, our body here. God, I want to pray. I just can't help thinking how you said that we can't serve two masters. We either love the one or hate the other. And I know that you're moving in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to be different here, Lord. And it's a struggle, it's a fight, and the enemy is looking to bring us captive into these worldly thinking patterns, Lord. And I pray today that we would all just come to the starting point in the beginning, God, and work out from there. And that our lives would be consistent in our attitude, especially that we'd want to conform our lives to your image, Lord. And Father, we admit that it's hard with all the things that are available to us, all the opportunities that we have with our time, our energy, our money, our resources, everything, Lord. Just they're screaming for our attention. But Lord, let us come to a place here today and just say this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to the upward calling. Lord, let us just forget all the things of the world and let us be transformed by the truth and the Spirit, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for anybody here who is a sinner that has never been saved, Lord. And you say that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I pray, Lord, if anybody has never come to a place where they realize that they need a Savior, that they need salvation, that you are the only hope and the only salvation. As you died on the cross, you demonstrated your love. Pray for anybody, Lord, who's never embraced that. I pray that they would do that right here. If you're a person here who has never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right here, right in your seat, by simply acknowledging the fact that you need a Savior and receive Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the one who died for your sins and the one who gave it all so that we can be sinless. That you do that right here, right now, right in this place, Lord. Father, I pray for those of us who somehow have got cozy with the world and have allowed our lives to be dictated to by the world. I pray that we would live a lifestyle of truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin today. And Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this group of people. May you bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them as we move forward closer and closer to heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to worship the Lord. God bless you guys.